friends. Greg Kokel here on Stand to Reason, and this is going to be a fun day for me. Because sitting next to me in our itty-bitty studio, uncomfortably close.
A little too close, if you ask me.
Danger close, yeah. Right, is my wonderful STR colleague and STR young gun, Mr. Tim Barnett.
Hey.
Down enjoying the luxury of the United States of America.
And the sun.
And the sun.
We haven't seen the sun in a few months.
Hailing from Toronto. Not much sun up there right now. They just had a massive snowstorm, like in the Midwest. Was it last weekend I was in Florida? I was in Sanibel Island, Florida. And all these, snowbirds are down and escaping that big blast. Did that hit you up there in Toronto?
We got not really the short answer.
Oh, okay.
We got a couple of we probably had a foot of accumulation over the winter.
That's not bad. Is that being right there on Lake? Is it Ontario?
Or, yeah, Lake Ontario.
You've got is it warmer or something? It doesn't snow as much, or how does that affect things?
Something like that.
Yeah.
You know what? Just about 40 minutes north from where I live, where my brother lives, they get sometimes 2-3 times the amount of snow that we do. So it is strange how that works.
You know what else is strange?
What?
You're so white. He's so white. Isn't he so white? See, we know you're not from Southern California. Here he is in this T-shirt sitting next to me, enjoying the balmy weather. And
I do stand out here.
The glare is it's almost like the Shekinah glory, you know.
Hey, I'll take that.
And, I love Tim, and I'm glad he's here. And we've been having some good days together. We bring him down. Well, how often do we bring you down, Tim?
Quarterly. So
okay,
I'm
so
here.
Every 3 months. Is that what a quarterly means? 4 to 12 is 3.
Yeah.
And so we bring him down for about a week, 4 or 5 days. We do a show together as we're doing this time.
Yeah, we have do some mentoring, and team building.
Team building and stuff. So we've been doing that for the last couple of days. And
it's
when
been
are you heading
fun.
Back?
Tonight, I take the red eye.
Oh, seriously?
Yeah.
Oh, see, now, Tim, God bless Tim. He is so dedicated to his family. He won't wait until the morning to take a regular flight like ordinary folk. He's going to fly back to Toronto. That's all the way to the East Coast, 3 hours difference in time.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay. And do you bounce off the East Coast to come back to Toronto, or do you go through Detroit or Chicago or something to get to?
It's a direct from LAX.
Oh, it is?
Yeah.
Oh, nonstop?
Nonstop, I mean, yeah.
Right, right. Okay, well, good for you. Well, that should be about 4 hours or 4.5 hours.
Yeah.
And then through the night?
Through the night. I don't typically sleep much. It's tight.
Right. And then you arrive early in the morning, and your kids are up, and your wife's up, and you gotta make like the man for the whole day.
And then I'll be teaching at my church tomorrow night. I'll get to sleep after that. So
Be okay. We appreciate all your hard work, Tim, and I know... Boy, I get all kinds of feedback from the field, places you've been, and it's always good news. So I'm really glad to have you on board today. I need to say something, though. We got some things we want to chat about that are actually, are important reflections in light of the recent and tragic death of Kobe Bryant. Certainly it's no news to anyone anymore that basketball legend Kobe Bryant was killed a few days ago. Mm-hmm. Actually, his helicopter crashed just about 10 miles from my home in the Conejo Valley.
Wow.
And when I came to the office today, I could see the canyon where the crash had occurred. So I haven't gone right to the site. I get to work, and traffic and everything, but it's not far from where I live. Anyway, I'm not particularly a sports fan. I'm certainly not a basketball fan. It's just not on my radar. But it's hard for anyone to miss, I think, the stature of someone like Kobe Bryant, a luminous mm-hmm. figure in his sport, that for the last 2 decades, I understand he was drafted at 17 right out of high school.
Yeah.
And maybe a year later, he came on with the Lakers, and he's been Lakers for 20 years, something to that effect.
Yeah, I think he was actually the youngest NBA player.
Hmm.
Yeah. So that was cool.
So anyway, I'm thinking about this. Now, I just have to say, first of all, even though I'm not a fan and I don't follow, it just was a deep shock to my system. Because, mm-hmm. like I said, Kobe is a luminous figure. Deeply beloved by Angelinos, and at the top of his game, so to speak, in his sport, and all of those things. And so when you're aware of someone cut down at, 41?
Mm-hmm.
Along with his daughter.
He was 13.
13. And not just them, but a number of other families, of father, daughters, a husband, wife, daughter, leaving one other daughter behind, bereft of parents and sister, 9 in total, counting the pilot. It's an absolute stunner, and it's just hard not to reflect in some fashion on transcendent or eternal things, regardless of what a person's convictions happen to be about those things. It's hard not to at least stop and say, man, if nothing else, what a tragedy. Now, I actually think saying what a tragedy, when people say that, they are saying something true, but they are not merely describing their own feelings. They are describing the thing itself, that this shouldn't be this way. And, of course, those kinds of statements, and we've talked about this before, have worldview considerations. But I'll tell you what I think about. I think that people would say things like that indicates that deep down inside they know that a life was made for a purpose.
Yeah.
That Kobe died an untimely death, et cetera, et cetera. At lunch today, we were talking a little bit about Princess Di, which, gee, that's been 23 years or so since, in the same week, Princess Di and Mother Teresa died together.
Yeah, but that's right.
Remember that?
Yeah.
Yeah, you were just a pipsqueak back then.
I remember where I was when I found out when Princess Diana died. And I wasn't familiar with her life at that point. It wasn't really on my radar as a 13 or 14-year-old
skateboarder
boy.
Or something.
Sure. But I mean, people at the camp, young people, were heartbroken.
Yeah.
I remember the camp counselors were in tears over this event. And
plus royalty to Canadians
as well. Of course. And so there's that connection as well. And when I found out just over, someone had posted on Facebook, I was driving from El Centro back to Orange County.
Just a couple days ago.
That's right. And I got to my hotel. I don't normally turn on the TV, but I turn on the TV to find out what's going on. And everybody was talking about this. And it just took me back. It's one of those kinds of events where this has touched everyone,
right.
Whether they're from Los Angeles or they're a Canadian like me. I mean, I was affected by this.
Well, Kobe is royalty in a certain sense to Americans in general, and certainly to Angelinos. So, but what I'm more interested in now is just this kind of impulse that we all have that is more than just the sense of grief of losing someone important to us, even if we don't know them. But of course, his family is experiencing unbelievable grief right now. His wife, his surviving daughters, etc. But a couple of thoughts go through my mind when I countenance this. I know nothing really about Kobe's spiritual life. Apparently he was a churchgoer of some sort, maybe to a Catholic church. And I'd heard, didn't we hear this morning or this afternoon that he had been at church that Sunday morning?
Yeah.
So that's a good sign in a certain sense. Although, you know, with celebrities, it's hard to know what it means when they go to religious services. But generally, they don't go to something as conventional as a Roman Catholic church.
Sure.
It's not celebrity style. And so what this seems to suggest is someone who does that, who's
authentic,
of his stature, this is more meaningful. This, this means something. There's a reason they're doing. So that's, I think that speaks well at this point, but I can't speak really broadly to his circumstance. But, you know, one thing that what I think about, Tim, is what I mentioned to my daughters, when any celebrity passes on, and again, this isn't a reflection on Kobe, but it is the thought that I think in general of that kind of thing. And I think of Jesus' words where he said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, I do that with as a call out with my girls, because I'll just say, what does it profit a man? And they can finish the sentence,
yeah,
because I am trying to drill this into them in some measure. You probably do the same with your kids. I don't know. But that's what I want them to think about.
Yeah.
That there are wonderful things you can attain, a certain sense, on this side of the grave, but there is only one kind of thing that makes a difference on the other side.
Yeah. Yeah, the image I got in my mind, again, this is not speaking about Kobe specifically, right, but someone like him who has so many accolades, you know, he is in a league of his own, mm-hmm, as far as points scored in a game. I think he had a game that was 80-something points. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is unreal.
Or even his last game was, 60, from what I
understand. Yeah, something like 60 points.
Killed him, you know.
Yeah.
Because they kept feeding him the ball.
Championships, these kind, all this money, and yet standing before God at the end.
Mm-hmm.
And showing, you know, look at my rings, mm-hmm, look at this trophy that I earned or something, like that's going to impress God.
Yeah.
And so we need to have a kingdom focus, I think.
Yeah. And again, we're not drawing
saying,
any
yeah,
judgments about Kobe. It's just an illustration here.
Yeah.
Chances are he would have totally agreed,
yeah,
with regards to eternal things. But it's almost like this, and I remember we were talking about this at lunch earlier, that it's almost like you're trying to purchase something with foreign currency.
Yeah.
Like Canadian dollars, you know, that doesn't, sure, work down here, south of your border, right? So, and so we're taking a certain currency of the world, whatever it happens to be, whether,
yeah,
it's fame or whether it's money, wealth or what, reputation, whatever, things that may have some merit and virtue within this economy.
Yeah.
That is currency for this economy. It is not currency,
yeah,
for eternal economy.
Yeah.
It's not going to get us anything.
Yeah.
And so one of the other things I was thinking, Tim, is about legacy,
mm-hmm,
you know, and what are we leaving behind? And
yeah,
my understanding is in the Kobe's case, you know, so he's retired in early 40s, 41, and he's moving into a new phase of life, second chapter, and he's doing some pretty cool things.
Yeah.
In fact, associated with those that were involved in that crash, he's doing some basketball thing in Thousand Oaks, where I live, that he's got a thing going on. And so some of those young players were part of that. Young ladies were involved. But so that's all good. That speaks well of somebody trying to leave behind a legacy that's more than just fame and stardom and stuff like that.
Yeah.
Difference in people's lives. But this is what we're talking about, what matters. And I think of this a lot, Tim, and because, you know, in 4 months I'll be 70, okay? So the sand is going more quickly through the hourglass, man. And there's a lot left.
There's more sand on the bottom. Yeah.
That's right. There's more sand on the bottom. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, what makes a difference in the long term? And one thing that everybody understands here is faith in Christ, trust in Him.
Yeah.
This brings us into a position that we of out of danger. I think in Colossians where Paul says that he has rescued us from the domain of darkness
and transferred
us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom there is redemption and forgiveness of sins. But you know that redemption and forgiveness of sins, that's not the whole game. That is the entryway, mm-hmm, into the kingdom. That is the door. We get in. There's a whole life after that.
Mm-hmm.
And I think of Jesus talking about the rich young ruler, what we were talking about today. Wasn't it where he talks about the guy who stored up a lot of cash and said, it doesn't work.
Yeah, today's your soul will be required of you.
Yeah.
Yeah, so you know, we're using the context of Kobe's situation, but really this hits home for us.
Absolutely.
And hopefully for our listeners, we're now taking inventory. What is the legacy, mm-hmm, that we're each leaving behind?
Mm-hmm.
And what does that look, where are we storing up, mm-hmm, things that in the end don't really amount to,
yeah,
too much? So I think this situation, as tragic as it is, should bring us all to the point where we reflect on our own lives.
Mm-hmm. regardless of which side of the threshold we are on, and what I spoke of a moment ago, there are a lot of people who are thinking, hey, let's the guy who dies with the most toys wins. You've seen the bumper sticker, but that isn't the way it works, and you never know when, bang, just like this, they're gone. Boom, just like that, and it's over.
And what's interesting is when I turned on the TV and I was listening to the radio on my drive, it was on secular stations, people were saying the same kinds of things. Go hug your kid. They were talking about things that weren't material. Right. Those weren't the things that mattered anymore. Mm-hmm. In this time, they were reflecting on there's something bigger out there. You made the point that there's a way we're supposed to live,
there's a purpose to life.
Yeah, purpose to life, and there's a way that we were made for a purpose.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It doesn't seem so long ago to me. You were probably still in diapers, but 9/11.
Yeah.
You know, this was the same kind of response. People just wanted to go home.
Yeah.
They wanted to be close to those that they loved in the face of this incredible tragedy.
Yeah.
And so you see the same impulse here. But I want to think about, we were talking about this parable Jesus told about the one who had plenty of goods, eat, drink, and be merry. Everything's fine. And he says, you fool, tonight your life is required of you.
Yeah.
And I'm not sure if this is the same passage where he says, don't store up for yourselves wealth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but store up rather where moth and rust can't destroy and thieves can't break in and steal. These are the eternal things.
Yeah.
Because where your treasure is, then your heart will be there also. And I remember, you know, at the end of the year, I sent a note to the whole team, very genuine and from my heart, and also to those who are partners at Stand to Reason financially, because we're all part of the same community and we're all part of the same team. We're just doing a different job.
Mm-hmm.
And my reflection was, I appreciated so much that all of the hard work that was done by everyone, the hard work that provided for the finances that people gave us as partners, and all the hard work that you did and Alan did and Amy and Meg and Clarissa and Ocean and, I mean, Derek and even Kyle, there he is. You know, these were all investments.
Yeah.
They are not empty activity. They are not just things you do. Okay, we're done with that. Now what? These are all investments that are stored away in a safe place where, as Jesus put it, neither moth nor rust destroy, nor thieves break in and steal. And the stock market's doing really well, but I've been in cash for about 10 years. And the reason I've been in cash, which a lot of people think is really stupid, is because I think a break is about going to happen any minute. I'm too old to lose a big chunk of that, you know? So I'm going to keep what I got, okay? I want it safe.
Yeah.
And that is true of everything that we do for the Lord. Whether we're, what side of the team we're on the operating side or the support side, whatever, we are making an investment that's going to be there, in a certain sense, earning returns forever for us. And that encourages me.
Yeah.
That encourages me.
Good word.
Yeah. You know, one other piece of that, though, being, as I get older, I think there's and everybody who gets older, I'm still in play, folks. I'm not going to kick the bucket tomorrow. I mean, I have no plans on departing and leaving you as orphans, all right, in the care of my young guns. I'm still watching over my brood here. But it becomes tempting, and think about it, friends, it becomes tempting as we get older to look back at our lives and think, you know, I wish they could have been different. And frankly, and I probably talked about this on the air once, Tim, I do not understand people who look back on their life and they say, yeah, I got no regrets. I wouldn't change a thing. Man, I got all kinds of regrets. I got all kinds of things that I would change. My life wasn't perfect, and I wasn't perfect to other people. There's things I've learned that now I would do differently if I had to do it over again with my family, my daughters, my wife, and my friends, my career, all kinds of things, all right? So this is where forgiveness is so important, because forgiveness covers our inadequacies that we can't fix now. And the temptation is to start getting a little, I think for people to start getting a little panicky, because they're looking ahead and say, look at, you know, these things in my life that were dissatisfactions, unhappinesses, goals that were never reached, dreams I had that never, I got a lot less time now to cover that ground, to fill that in, to accomplish that. 10 years, 15 years, 7 years, 5 years. And I realized, but that's not true. We got lots of time. We got an unlimited amount of time. No, not on this earth in this way. But I don't have to feel squeezed by these last years. I could make the best of them, of course.
Yeah.
But I know that this isn't the end of it. And so I don't have a sense of panic trying to make up for lost time.
Mm-hmm.
I just want to do a good job with what I got left, with my wife, with my daughters, with my family, with my team, with my young guns, and with our standaries and community, you know, making a difference for Christ. Anyway, so I just some thoughts. Maybe we can next hour we'll pursue some more things here.
Sure.
Tim, you're really popular.
I know the phone lines.
Look
have
at
lit
that.
Up.
We have one open. We had 5 lines out of 6 that are flashing. Plus, I noticed you're sitting in the really nice chair. You took Meg's chair.
I offered it to you.
Well,
just so people know.
Well, I couldn't take. See, he's second string, and he's sitting in the first string chair. What's the deal? I'm actually sitting in the chair I always sit in, so I'm okay with this. But I'm glad he's my guest, so he can sit in the really nice chair.
Thanks, I appreciate that.
And look
that.
At all these people are calling in just to talk to you. So let's take a quick break, and we'll get to the calls. Tim Barnett and Greg Kokel for Stand to Reason.
You can take Stand to Reason with you through our mobile apps, available for free from the App Store or the Google Play Store. The Quick Reference app gives you short, easily accessible courses on our most popular topics like tactics, homosexuality in the Bible, morality, the story of reality, and many more. The Stand to Reason app has all our latest content available at your fingertips. You can listen to our podcasts, check the blog, and access timely and practical resources. They're free, so download the apps today on the App Store or the Google Play Store and start carrying Stand to Reason with you everywhere you go. If you enjoy our apps, you can help other people find them by rating them on the App Store or the Google Play Store.
What does a silo of soybeans or an old 1987 Nissan truck have to do with apologetics? When donated, both enabled STR to provide Christians like you with the resources you need to gain confidence in defending your faith. STR's partnership with iDonate makes donating non-cash items easy. You can give personal items like vehicles, stock, jewelry, gift cards, and more. iDonate takes care of selling the items and gives the cash proceeds to STR. So if you're looking for a unique way to support the work of Stand to Reason, consider donating that random gift card Aunt Bertha gave you last Christmas. Simply go to str.org/donate and click the link at the bottom of the page.
All right, friends, Greg Kokel back with you here. My comrade in arms, Tim Barnett, at my side. And we're going to take your questions, by the way, just for the record, 855-243-9975 is the number. That's the number you can call any time on, as long as it's on Tuesdays between 4 and 6.
There you go.
You can call any time you want. It's like the guy says, the bass are really biting and they'll hit any color as long as it's black, you know. That's right. It can have any color Model T you want as long as it's black. Right. There you go. So that's the number, 855-243-9975. Time to call in to pick my mind or give me a piece of yours is L.A. time on Tuesdays from 4 until 6 p.m. And you can always, by the way, if you don't want to wait on the line, you can do the hashtag STRAsk. That's a tweet, and it's got to be within tweet limits, but you can ask your question there, and Amy gets that if you characterize it properly with the hashtag STRAsk. And then we do 2 segments a week of about 20, 25 minutes answering your questions, and Amy's here interacting with me. So that's there for you. I am going to be, I don't have my announcement sheet today because we're all kind of gone. But I am going to be in San Antonio area this weekend at the Francis Schaeffer Conference. I don't know if that's the exact name. New Brunfields Texas, something like that. That's the San Antonio greater metropolitan area. So if you're within striking distance and you'd like to come, I think it's Friday night and Saturday morning into the early afternoon. My apologies for not being more precise here. But if you go to our website, str.org, and then you find the speakers and my picture, and then the schedule is there too. It's a couple layers down, but you'll be able to get the information if you want to be part of that. So that's this weekend, Friday and Saturday, in the San Antonio area. I'm really looking forward to that. My wife is coming with me. We're meeting some friends there that are part of that fellowship and spending time with them. So hope to see you there as well. All right, Tim, let's go ahead and talk to Caleb in Pennsylvania. Hello, Caleb.
Hello.
Hey, welcome to the show.
Hey.
Hey.
How are you doing?
Okay. Horses
good.
Eat hay. Oh, we're doing fine. Okay.
Doing good.
What's on your mind, Caleb?
All right. So we have, with my youth group, we have a thing that we do every Tuesday night that it's called Ask Anything, and we ask questions and talk about them.
Mm-hmm.
So I realized that you take questions at this time of, like, the same time of week, so I wanted to ask you.
Okay.
So anyway, the question is for this week, why did God allow polygamy in the Old Testament?
Well, I'll be honest with you, Caleb. I've asked myself the same question, partly because maybe Tim has some things to say about this. But the problem, of course, is you have a creation model in Genesis 2 that Jesus refers back to in Matthew 19.
Yeah.
He's talking about divorce and remarriage, and so he says, well, from the beginning, here's what the plan was, okay? And then you have polygamy being practiced. Now, what you're asking, and practiced by patriarchs and noble people, David, you know, I was just reading through 2 Samuel, right? And so 1 Samuel, he's a boy, and he's fighting with Saul, and then Saul's gone, and then now he takes over the throne. And very quickly, he's marrying all kinds of women. I'm keeping track in the margin of my Bible with hash marks. How many gals has this guy got,
yeah,
you know? And this is a guy after God's own heart. So I think your choice of words, Caleb, is a fair one, that God allowed, although there is some things in the law about kings not multiplying wives to themselves, partly because these were involved political alliances that maybe brought peace to the land, but it also meant that when you marry a woman from another tribe, so to speak, you get her gods with it. And so consequently, and this Solomon got himself in a heap of trouble doing this, that it pulls an unequally yoked circumstance, kind of it pulls the believer, the faithful Jew, off kind of the road towards paganism, and this did happen. So we know two things are going on here, and we know one is this is not God's purpose, Caleb, Genesis 2. Jesus affirms that. That's not his ideal situation. And we do know that God, that kings, I think in the law, I'm just going from memory, where the Mosaic law says kings should not multiply wives, you know. That was something there. And we also know, in light of that, that many did this, patriarchs and kings alike, and got them in a lot of trouble in many cases. And God didn't lower the boom on them. I think that's kind of the deal. Would that be a good way, Caleb, of describing the concern?
Yeah. Yes, it would.
So, Tim, this is an easy one. I'll let Tim answer it.
Well, I would start in the same place you did. What do we know? And we know from Genesis 2, there's a clear outline there. And, of course, Genesis 2... for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. We can see, hey, Adam didn't have a father and a mother. And so that wasn't just descriptive of Adam. It was actually prescriptive.
Right.
And so
it charted the path for the future.
That's right. And then, of course, when you jump to the New Testament, Matthew 19, you see Jesus describing what marriage is supposed to look like. And, of course, this is in the context of talking about divorce, but he still lays out the plan.
Well, what's interesting is he deals with a particular... by citing the general rule
yeah.
that has broad application that this particular falls underneath. Mm-hmm. But of course, that broad rule has other applications too.
That's right.
Very, very straightforward.
That's right. And so how do you like to put it?
You've forgotten this already.
I know.
All right. I try to make it easy on
you. Okay. It's an aphorism. Here we go.
Yes. It's a clever little easy to remember
yeah.
statement that most people get right away.
Okay.
Okay.
Yeah.
One man with one woman becoming one flesh for one lifetime.
Okay. There it is.
There it is.
There it is.
So that's my way of summarizing what we see in Genesis chapter 2 that Jesus is describing when he identifies the basic plan
yeah.
That God, the Father had in mind, one man, one woman, becoming one flesh, which is sex. And
yeah.
by the way, notice that sex is binary there.
Yeah.
Gender, sex is binary.
Yeah.
And one flesh, that's the sexual act between a man and a woman who are
Yeah.
joined for one lifetime, covers all of the sexual gender bases in one simple statement.
Yeah. And then, okay, so that's the first piece. The second piece, again, this is a hard question to answer because we're just not told why God's allowing this. But I've been reading through, going through my Bible reading plan, and just in Genesis, you know, we're 3 weeks into the year. And what I noticed was, and this hadn't occurred to me before, but virtually every instance where polygamy shows up, you have something bad happening. Okay, so you got Lamech. I think it's Lamech in Genesis chapter, I don't know, 5 or 6, something like this. You find out, hey, he actually takes an extra wife.
Mm-hmm.
And so this, Caleb, starts showing up all over the place where as you're going through, you're going to notice that there are individuals and they end up taking an extra wife. And this is not God's plan. God doesn't,
lower the boom.
Yeah. He doesn't strike them dead
yeah.
and he doesn't praise them for it. Noah, I mean, you end up coming off you have Lot before that, or Lot after that. He ends up sleeping with his two daughters.
Well, they sleep with him. Well, I think
yeah.
he's inebriated.
Yeah, that's right. And so, which I don't, again, there's some weird stuff that happens in the Old Testament that I don't understand.
Well, by the way, what they were doing is they were mimicking the behavior of the Canaanite culture around them.
Yeah.
So this kind of behavior was not unusual, okay? That's why the cities have been judged. And
yeah.
so they're picking up this behavior, and this is part of the concern.
Yeah. And so it could, I'm not sure. I mean, we could speculate, Caleb, on why God allowed them to continue to exist, not punishing them right away. Maybe because they're getting married and procreating, they're fulfilling that particular mandate. And of course, early on, that was an important part of the command to fill the earth.
Mm-hmm.
It's just not clear on why God didn't lower the boom on this one.
You know, Caleb, I have another thought, too, and this is something that people have brought up that covers more than one issue, not just this one. But do you have children, Caleb?
No.
Okay.
He's a high schooler.
Are you? You're a high
yeah.
schooler? Oh.
He mentioned it was his youth group.
Did he say that?
Yeah, it's an Ask Me Anything youth group thing, right,
oh,
Caleb?
Oh, okay. Well, I thought maybe you were the adult that, or the youth leader. Or God, you sound so mature, Caleb. Okay, so if and when you have children, when one raises children, you start simple. Okay, and as they grow and develop their moral capabilities, you begin asking more of them in terms of their moral behavior. So this is the reflection here, and this is just simply a conjecture at this point, but here you have God raising a family. A lot of them are screwy, so, you know, they get wiped out in the flood. But
mm-hmm.
he's coming back, and he's trying to straighten this group out. And calls Abraham, and what are they doing? Well, they still got a lot of the habits of the old ways. I know that when I became a Christian at 23 years old, 1973, I had a lot of bad habits, all right? And there was a process of weaning me away from those sinful habits into a more virtuous lifestyle, but it was a process. And I think this is true for most people. Now, what's true on an individual basis, and with children growing up, I think one could apply in this circumstance. God's trying to raise a nation, okay, and build a nation that will reveal him to the world and also at the same time be the one who provides the Messiah for the whole world. Now, this is thousands of years down the line, so this is a long project. And it does seem that there are times when he seems to be just focusing on one thing at a time. He's not going to do everything overnight. He's just trying to get one thing at a time done with these people. And I know to say that God's trying is an odd way to talk about it, but his plan is to ramp up. And so even though he has certain things that are ideals for him, he's pressing for the application of those ideals over a longer period of time.
Mm-hmm.
So God is not approving, really, of polygamy. He's allowing polygamy, even though he warns against the problems, and the problems crop up in spades when there's multiple wives. Still, he's not, as we were talking about before, totally lowering the boom on that like he did on some other things, like idolatry.
That's
so
right.
That was much bigger an issue, right? So it's almost like the first couple of commandments, okay, let's start there, and we'll work our way down, you know. And the adultery one is kind of later down the list. I'm not saying it's not important, and I don't want to even make too much about the ordering on the list, but it does seem like there are really big foundational things that have to do with the true God and worshiping the true God that are the things that God focuses in on the most, because these are the things that were most challenged in the lives of those people.
Yeah.
Does that make any sense?
Caleb? Yeah.
And Caleb, I would just add a final thing. And again, this just shows, I think, when you see instances where God can rightly judge but doesn't punish immediately, we see that he is showing grace. Mm-hmm. And this shows up again. I have questions. Why didn't God execute Cain when he killed Abel, right? Mm-hmm. This was the command off the they step off the boat, Noah's Ark, and there is the command, if a man sheds someone's blood, then by man, his blood will be shed. But mm-hmm. that didn't happen to Cain.
Right.
And so God seems to show grace.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, God can show grace whenever God wants to show grace.
That's right, yeah.
And so this is an important, I think, point to keep in mind, too.
Well, think of David. I mean, Nathan nails David on his murder of Uriah the Hittite and his crime with Bathsheba. And yet, at the same time, he finds forgiveness.
Yeah.
Yeah. So one other thing I just want to mention in passing here, Caleb, it was been referred to already. I brought it up in one way and Tim pointed it out. Sometimes the way you go about solving these problems is you have to first put on the table the things that you know. You with me on that?
Yeah.
Okay. So we know Genesis 2 gives us God's model. And in Matthew 19, Jesus affirms that. We know, and I can't give you the chapter verse on it, but there God warned about not multiplying wives. We know that, for the kings at least. We know that the times when people did multiply wives, they multiplied trouble,
yeah,
so to speak. And that's another piece. And then we also know that God, as we pointed out, didn't lower the boom on this, that he kind of winked at it for some reason. So our conjecture, the options that we come up with as possible answers have to be able to fit within the boundaries of those facts that we know, okay? And sometimes we can't get right on the button, but what we can do is move closer based on what we do know. Make sense?
Yeah. Yeah.
All right, Caleb. Great. Hey, I'm just thrilled that you're doing your group thing and kind of ask anything. That is a really healthy environment, even though sometimes we can't always come up with the answers. It's great that young people like yourself know that you are free to ask even the hard questions, and then we do our best and go from there.
Yeah.
Okay, say hi to your group.
Thank you so much.
Yes, you're so welcome, and say hi to your friends to for us, all right?
I will.
All right.
Take care, Caleb.
Bye-bye. Yeah. All right, that's it for Caleb, and that's it for this segment. So let's take a little break, and we're going to open the door here and get a little cool air.
Sure. It's getting hot in here.
It's a little hot in here. Greg Kokel, Tim Barnett, Stand to Reason.
Would you like Greg, Alan, or Tim to come speak at a location near you? If so, just send a quick email to darcy@str.org to schedule them today. Our speakers are accomplished and compelling presenters who address, from a biblical standpoint, topics like abortion, homosexuality, and evolution, as well as apologetics, theology, and evangelism. They're available to teach lectures and seminars, preach sermons, and lead workshops at single events or weekend-long conferences. Their aim is to help Christians like you effectively engage the culture around you with knowledge, wisdom, and character. To learn more, just go to str.org and click on the training tab at the top of the page.
Are you looking for a way to be more involved in the STR community? When you choose to support Stand to Reason with a monthly gift of $10 or more, you become a strategic partner in the work of equipping Christian ambassadors. Your monthly commitment makes you a part of a special group helping STR-trained Christians to graciously defend classical Christianity and classical Christian values. Your monthly gift helps us plan and manage STR's resources and provides consistent support to aid our planning and ongoing work. As a strategic partner, you'll enjoy an automatic 10% discount in our online store, access to a private Facebook group, and bi-monthly insider updates, so you'll get the inside scoop on what's going on in the ministry, and you'll know what you can pray for. Become a strategic partner in the Stand to Reason community today by visiting str.org/donate. Click How Often Will You Donate and choose Monthly. For personal assistance, you can email ocean@str.org. That's ocean@str.org.
All right, friends. That was a great call from Caleb. Thank you. And looking forward to hearing back from you sometime, Caleb, about how your group's going. Let's go to San Diego and Santosh. Santosh, welcome to the show.
Hi, Greg. Thank you for all that you do.
You're so welcome.
Yes. I know I'm probably taking this in a completely different direction from Caleb, a really nice young man there.
Okay.
I've been doing a little studying, basically on liturgies of you know what we would call traditional churches versus what I'm kind of inexperiencing right now in a more evangelical setup, and also been listening to some teaching on how these different churches approach things. And one thing that has been kind of knocking at my door is the fact that while evangelical churches do, most of them at least, do have a, do address themselves as Trinitarian, when you look at the worship sequence, or even the fact that, you know, there is really no creedal statements about believing in God as Trinity itself. And more than that, when you look at the songs, in most of, especially the modern songs, either they do address the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, solely, or they generally talk of him, God, you know, in a very generic fashion. Very often they use the term Yehovah. And this was also is part of, I've been listening to a set of lectures in my native tongue also where this issue has been discussed. And I just wanted your take since, you know, I have listened to you for a long time now addressing issues about,
sure. Let me say a couple of things, and Tim has some things to say as well. I think that your observation is correct, not just about the Trinity, but with a number of significant and weighty theological truths that are foundational to Christianity that get the short shrift in our worship. And I think part of the reason is the worship song writers and the worship leaders, this sounds terribly judgmental, but I just don't think that they possess the depth to put depth in their songs. If you think about the vast majority of songs that are sung on most evangelical churches, they are songs that are about feelings, not about facts. And I observed a long time ago at actually there were two different occasions where I realized we are our songs now. I'm singing right now about me. I'm not singing about Christ. I'm singing about my feelings, and actually, they're not authentic. So I'm singing about feelings I'm having that I'm not having, and I have a hard time having those feelings when I'm thinking about me. I'd rather get off of me and onto God and sing about God. And when I sing about God, that changes everything. And one of the things that's true about God is the Trinity. And I've noticed, I don't know, Santosh, what your exposure is to older hymns, but it seems like the older hymns do have the focus that on things that are more profoundly theological. It isn't just a feeling that we're experiencing that because Jesus is always with us and accepts us and he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and these phrases that are spouted so frequently, they kind of lose their meaning. Instead, what they've done in the older songs is crafted beautiful hymns that speak with some detail about these deeper theological realities, including the Trinity. So, yeah. I mean, I share your frustration in this, and you have no idea. I have to be praying through the whole worship time in a church because my heart is so critical, and I'm getting angry because I'm not allowed to worship given the way worship is being conducted in that church. Okay, I have more things I could say about it, but I don't want to get into them right now. So all I want to say is I am sympathetic to your concern, and there are some exceptions to this. I'm thinking of Keith Green's song "Holy, Holy, Holy." There he talks about the Trinity. There, it's an older. I mean, now it's an older song. I think I don't know if that was like an ancient hymn that he sang, or maybe his wife Melanie wrote it and he covered it by performing it famously and beautifully. So there are people that write with that stuff in mind. I just wish it was done more in a richer fashion. And actually, Tim's got an example here of a song that seems to meet the requirement here, and it's from a group that I sometimes am not too happy with regarding their work. Why don't you pick it up from here?
Sure.
Tim?
So, Santosh, I completely sympathize with what you're saying. Oftentimes, I mean, Craig and I are in we're in churches, different churches, you know, every weekend, and. You know, sometimes we're in a church and the songs that are being sung are just songs theologically that we wouldn't necessarily agree with. It's, you know, we're singing about ourselves or our feelings, as Greg said, and not worshiping the triune God. So I always make a note when I come across a song, something like just during the worship time, put it in my phone just as a memory aid so that I can go back to it, download it on my phone, listen to the thing again, and maybe even recommend it to the worship pastor at my own church. And so here's a couple suggestions. Maybe you're familiar, maybe you're not. This one, Greg, yeah, he mentioned the group is probably not the best theologically sound group. It's Hillsong, and there are some... there are some issues, I think, there. But just because we got to be careful to separate who's singing from the actual words of the song. I think there are some really great songs. There's a song that goes, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it.
Oh,
prone
yeah,
to leave the God I love. Take yeah. my heart, Lord.
Come and seal it. Yeah, seal it for the yeah,
courts above. I love that song.
Yeah, that's an older hymn.
And that guy actually did
walk away from the Lord.
Right,
the one who wrote that song.
And so I don't think we have to say, oh, well, because this person walked away or because I don't agree with everything they believe theologically, we can't sing their song.
It's one of my favorites, by the way, partly because of this. "Come Thou Fount" is the
yeah,
name of the
right.
song. Because of that line, and I identify it with it so strongly as a follower of Jesus.
Yeah.
It's not overly triumphant like a lot of these others are. Yeah. It is real and genuine, reflecting the struggle that the Christian has with being faithful to a Savior.
That's right. So Hillsong, again, not known, I wouldn't recommend all their stuff, but there's a song called King of Kings, and it sings like an old worship hymn. And I'm not going to sing it,
okay,
but it is the verses. I want you to look it up. It's so good. But the chorus goes, praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. And I'm telling, if you got a good worship team who's blasting that, I mean, it is amazing to sing these words in a corporate body together. There is also This I Believe. I think that's Chris Tomlin, maybe. I believe in God the Father. I mm-hmm. believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one.
Right.
And so this, whenever you can be praising, this is what the words say, I believe in or praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three. I mean, these are the kinds of words that I can get behind, the church should get behind. And so if we're talking specifically about worship songs, I don't think we got to write off all contemporary worship music. There actually is some good, theologically deep and Trinitarian rich worship songs.
Santosh, does that help?
Yes, that helps. I mean, I guess I'll have to hang up, but I just wanted to ask one more, just as a follow-up. I'm beginning to wonder whether not having this Trinitarian emphasis is leading to a kind of indistinguishability between people who are, especially in the minds of young people, because, I mean, we don't have catechisms as, at least when I was growing up in a more traditional mm-hmm. church, where the modalist and the Trinitarian are now kind of indistinguishable.
Yeah, so I can weigh in on that too. I'm sympathetic. We don't talk about the Trinity enough in our youth groups and in our church services. When I role play an atheist, I go into churches, speak to young people, and as when I'm role playing that atheist, one of the arguments I make is that Christianity is logically incoherent because you believe three gods is one God. That's the claim I make. And what ends up happening is the students have no idea what to say. They do not understand the distinction between persons, three persons, and one being.
They don't even notice that you've misrepresented.
That's right.
Our
they
view.
Don't yeah. understand that. And that, I mean, it breaks my heart. And this is where the church needs to go back to its roots and back to God's word and show that we're not Unitarians. I mean, most wouldn't even know what that means, but you're right. Our worship songs and how we speak about God, how we often pray to God, is almost a default Unitarian way of speaking. When when we pray, we confuse, like, you know, we're praying to God and then all of a sudden we switch it out to Jesus and how thank you for dying on the cross when we were just speaking to the Father, you know, like, so we end up kind of confusing the different persons as we're praying, not understanding the distinctions. And the roles that each person plays in creation and salvation and so on. So I'm right there with you. But I think, you know, there is some, with some of these contemporary worship songs getting better, I think there is hope.
Hmm. Santosh, thanks for the call. I hope that's helpful.
Yes, thank you. Thank you very much.
Yeah.
Take care.
It's a big issue, and we just got a few minutes for this hour here, but I just want to go back to this worship thing a little bit because it bothers me. I don't know all of the performers or the writers and everything, but let me just make a distinction. For the worship leaders there, there is a difference between a popular song, a good popular Christian song, and a good worship song. And what happens, I think, is Christian worship leaders hear a great song on the radio, and it moves them, and they can sing along with it in the car, and it's meaningful, and I'm not putting that down at all. I mean, genuinely, that's the way it is for them. And then they think, oh, man, I'm going to use that in the church, and I'm going to sing it with the group. The problem is they sing it as an entertainer. the way the entertainers sing it, they are not singing it as a worship leader. What's the difference? I know that they're not singing it as a worship leader because nobody's following. Everyone's just listening to them do their whoops and wallows and do the strange way that they individualize the music, which in the many cases it's flat out atonal. It sounds like a bad Bob Dylan, you know, to me. And of course, who knows who that guy is anymore? But you know, they stretch it all out, wind it all out, and nobody can follow this. If you're going to sing a song to lead worship, then sing it in a way that everybody can follow, and sing a song that is followable. That is, the melody is able to be repeated, mm-hmm. and that kind of thing. And if you're going to do a concert, then sing it any way you want, because people are just meant to listen. But if you're going to lead worship, then sing it normal so that people follow along. And secondly, and this is really to Santosh's concern, is you want to sing a song that is not simply subjectivistic. All of the feelings that we have about God. There's a place for that. The Psalter, the Jewish Psalter called the Psalms, is filled with songs like that.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing wrong with that. But when they overwhelm your time in worship, and so everything is talking about the feelings, which in many cases people would like to have but aren't feeling when they're singing them. I can't sing a lot of these songs, Tim, just because it's not genuine. I'm not...
Mm-hmm.
I would, but it can be genuine if I'm talking about the King of Kings, Lord God, holy, 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 Father, Son, Holy Ghost,
yeah.
you know, heaven and earth are filled with your glory, whatever. These are true statements that I can sing with full confidence, regardless of how I'm feeling in the moment. Anyway,
yeah.
so there's my little tutorial or sermonette to worship leaders.
I've actually had similar, and I know we can't get into this now, but the song, I Surrender All. Sometimes I have a hard time saying
those
words.
Lines, right.
Because there's some days where I just feel like, you know what? I didn't surrender this. Yeah. I want to. If it said, I want to surrender all.
I was asked once, describe the point in your life where you had complete and total surrender to the Holy Spirit. And this reflects a certain theology and holiness movement and stuff where you have this moment and then you have this subsequent filling that whatever. And I wrote it. I said, you know, I have never had a moment like that in my life, and I don't know anybody who has.
Yeah.
And I know some pretty good Christians, you know. Anyway, okay, friends, that's it for this hour. Thank you, Tim, for spending it with me.
Thanks for having me.
More often here.
Sure.
Yeah.
I'll come. I'll go where I'm invited.
You're the guy. All right, sitting in the good chair. Tim Barnett and Greg Kokel for Stand to Reason. Give them heaven, friends. Bye-bye now.